Now, it's lovely to be with you. Greetings from the church in Weston-super-Mare, who will be meeting us right this moment. Caroline, my wife, was sorry she couldn't come. We're a slightly smaller group than yourselves, and we have to do lots of jobs. She looks after the kids' work and is involved on a number of different weeks. And because we're away next week, we couldn't have this week off. So that's why she can't be with you. It's tough being a preacher. When you're preaching God's word, it says that the word tests you. And anybody who's done any preaching will know, you preach this word and you know God's given it to you, and then the word comes back onto you. And you're finding, actually, you know, well, what do I feel about? So God's given me this word to speak about stability. And challenges have come to challenge stability in me this last week. So it's very relevant, and it's encouraging to me to reread what the scriptures God gave me. Okay, so it's not just me preaching out from my great confidence and wealth of this experience. I'm going through this, I'm needing this as much as as you folks are, which I believe God's saying. We live in turbulent times. This is a word, turbulence and uncertainty, and that can be external. But also, there's a lot of turbulence that can come internally. And we've had expressions of that this morning already. And how do we remain steadfast, stable, in turbulent times? And so the opposite of being turbulent is stable, stability. And that's really the word I want to be talking about this morning, stability. We had this scripture shared in our church a couple of weeks ago from Colossians 2. Starting verse 5, Paul writing says, "Even though I'm absent in the body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." This was clearly a good thing that Paul had seen amongst the church there. "Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith." Get in the picture, yes? Stability, firmly rooted, established. But it goes on. "See to it, no one takes you captive through philosophy, ideas, different ways of thinking, and empty deception according to the tradition of men." People's good ideas, different ways of looking at things, because we are a creator ourselves. What do we need of God? Our stability comes from trusting what God has said, not man's empty good ideas. That's the context, really. I have brought a prop. It's a picture. I was going to bring a printed picture, but it was a black and white. I didn't think it was going to quite show up here. So I brought you the colour version. So I do enjoy photography. I do the wood turning and woodwork. That's inside. Photography takes me outside. And I always have done, even from my teens. And my parents and my uncle particularly really encouraged me in photography. And it got to a point where it was getting a bit expensive, because this was in the days before digital, okay? This was wet photography and you had to send your film off. I wanted to take photographs of birds, so I had this long lens that I'd got. And take these photographs of birds, you take these wonderful photographs, send off the reel, it will come back and you find actually the bird has flown by the time you've got. And it got so depressing and expensive, I stopped. But then, of course, digital cameras started to come in. The quality wasn't great, but eventually it got to be really good, and I started again. And I'm at a fortunate point in life now, retired from science teaching, that I've been able to afford with my lump sum from my retirement to have some nice equipment and a bit of time to enjoy it. So I'm really enjoying it. It's also a good reason for me to take exercise. Some people have got dogs they take for walks, for exercise. I take my camera for a walk, for exercise. But a bit like I explained with the wood turning, for me it is a place where prayer and meditation actually come much more easily than sat in my office at home, which I find very confining and it's horrible, and too many distractions. But if you go out and go for a walk, it's amazing how much teaching Jesus did just walking. And it's almost a lost art for us today. Just walking, it's a slow pace. Particularly if you turn your phone off, then you can be in that place, quiet, at a place where God will speak. And that's what I find. And as I'm going along, I see things that I want to photograph, and God speaks to me from the photography. And this was one photograph that I took. I don't know if anybody knows where it is. Some person might recognise it. It's from Hay Bluff, looking across Hay on Wye. So we're right just on the edge of the Welsh border, looking into England. So just on the edge of the hills here. We were driving along the road, and it's often happens with my wife, and I said, can we stop? Because I saw this tree from a distance. And I love the shape of this tree. I've got a series of tree photographs that I've taken with trees with character. This tree's got character. It's got history. Yeah. But I saw it. But there was nowhere to park, so we had to carry on until we could find somewhere to park the car. And then I walked about a half a mile back again so I could actually see it. And then I wanted to get the right angle, so I had to climb down the slope a bit just so I could get the canopy up against the sky, not against the other scenery behind. So it was a bit precarious. But I love that tree. I can identify with that tree. Why? Why do you think we could identify with a tree like that? Vulnerable. Yeah. It's up. It's exposed. Yeah. Very good.
Weather-beaten,
yeah. Yeah, it's been through some stuff, yes. Yeah.
In the roots really strong, holding that tree.
Fantastic.
On the edge.
Yeah. The roots are strong. What are they around? Rock. Around the rocks, yeah. Yeah, but they're exposed roots. That's the other thing as well. There's stuff that's hidden, but it's been exposed, yeah. Yeah. So I see that tree, yes. It's history. It carries some scars. And a bit like some of the woodwork that we talked about last time. We've got wood that's scarred but is nevertheless useful. Here we've got a tree with scars. It carries its scars. It's in a high place, great view, but it's also very exposed, much more to the wind, vulnerable to the elements. This one's a lone tree. Lower down, there are lots more better-looking trees, more flourishing trees. They haven't got the view. Haven't got the character that this one's got. Safer down the bottom there. But this tree spoke to me. And I'm reading through the scriptures and came to this psalm. And in fact, I came to a song about this psalm, which we will play in a minute. And it's Psalm 62. If you want to have it open in front of you, we've just been able to display a little bit on the side there, a section from it. I'm going to read through Psalm 62 now. But as we do, just keep that image in your mind. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence, they've counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. Let's have a think about that. My soul, wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Think about it for a bit. That's my interpretation of Selah. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a deception. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than breath. Don't trust in oppression. Don't vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, Don't set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord. For you recompense a man according to his work. So having read it, I'd like to listen to the song to being sung to us.
My soul finds rest in God alone. Salvation comes from Him, my rock, my one defense against the foe. He holds me firm, no more to fall. How long, O man, will you attack and break me down and crush my soul? Their words are sweet, but in their hearts they feed on lies and curse the Lord. Find rest, my soul, in God alone, the source of all my joy and hope, my one defense against the foe. He holds me firm, no more to fall. The Lord Most High sustains my life, a place of peace amidst the waves. Oh, put your trust in God our rock. Pour out your hearts and know His grace. Just like a breath, both rich and poor arise and fall. When wealth may come, preserve your heart. Don't set your hope on earthly gold. One thing, O Lord, you said to me, that you are good and you are strong. You will reward to every man according to the things we've done.
I just think it's beautifully presented. And just sense the heart of God. It's interesting. I love the Psalms because they are so honest. If we read them, the whole of them. Sometimes we pull bits out and then I think then we miss things. We've got to have the whole thing really to get the whole sense. My soul waits in silence for God only. He's saying, yeah, this is how it is. This is what I do, God. And then he goes on and starts to get shaken. He thinks, there's people who are out to get me. Life's against me. I'm getting hassle. I feel like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. I'm about to collapse. So he repeats the idea, but this time he says, my soul, wait in silence for God only. He starts off confident, my soul waits in silence. And now he's starting to doubt. He has to speak that word, that truth, back to himself. It's different now. He's having to speak it back to himself. So he's saying to himself, my soul, wait in silence. Come on. So David said, it says about him, he encouraged himself in God. This is partly how he did it. He knew what was true. He was giving out the truth at the beginning. That truth gets challenged. Then he speaks that truth back to himself, commands his soul. He says, come on, soul, wait. Wait in silence for God only. But I also love about the song, there's contradictions in here. We can have challenging conversations that says the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Well, no, it doesn't contradict itself in the truth of it. But when you're reading poetry like this, he then comes down having said, my soul, wait in silence for God only. He then says, pour out your heart before him. Yeah? It's not suffering in silence. Yeah? We've had that this morning. Pouring out of our hearts to God for our prodigals. Yeah? Pour out your heart before him because God is a refuge for us. What's this wait in silence? It's about our waiting on God to act. It's about us not trying to make it happen for God. Yeah, like Abraham tried to make it happen for God. So takes a wife that wasn't his wife. Yeah, and messes things up. No, he didn't wait for God. He tried to do it himself. Wait for God. Pour out your heart before him. Wait for him. That's what he's saying here. And I love the phrase that gets repeated here. He only is my rock and my salvation. Later on it says, if riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. Why put that in there? What's that got to do? What place has that got in this psalm? Well, because it's so easy to trust in our own resources. Particularly when we start to get a bit more prosperous. And then maybe we don't need faith in God for the next meal coming on the table. So we're not relying on God. We stop giving thanks for the resources that we have got. And then we start trusting in the resources rather than in God. That's why it's in there, because it's so easy to do. It says, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Wait for God only. My hope is in God. He is my rock and my salvation. So what's important is our dependence on God and our connectedness to him. That's what I love about these roots. Their connectedness to the rock. And they're clearly well connected, because otherwise it still wouldn't be there. It's had to withstand a huge amount coming against it. But because of the connectedness of the roots to the rock, it's been able to stand. So in that vein, who's got Psalm 1 verse 3?
He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers.
Thank you. He will be like a tree, what? Firmly planted. Firmly planted by streams of water. To me, that speaks of a deliberate act of planting. It doesn't happen to spring up, but God has done something. And another way to think about it is that the man has been diligent in studying the word, reading the word. That person will be like a tree firmly planted. There's a deliberate act. We can do things to make ourselves more secure, not just let it happen. Yeah. Okay, Psalm 92.
The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Beautiful. Thank you. A righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. The palm tree produces fruit, doesn't it? Dates and things. But it also grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So we've got palm trees, we've got cedars. I don't know. Oh yeah, we might have another tree a bit later on. You've got oaks of righteousness as well. You know, so let's not take these things aren't literal. Okay. They're pictures. It's poetry describing. But they say so much more. You're going to flourish like a palm tree. And it's got the, you've got the picture there of just like an oasis in that. Growing like a cedar in Lebanon. These are majestic, big, strong, secure. But again, planted. Yeah, there's something about Christ who plants us, places us, positions us. We talk about our calling. What's my calling? Where am I supposed to be? Where's my planting? It's knowing that is really important for our stability. Flourishing in the courts of our God, still yielding fruit in old age. We've got an old age tree there, and it's still flourishing. There's a lot of green life up there, yeah, despite the age. Yeah. Full of sap, very green, declaring that the Lord is upright. There's a testimony. Those that walk with God a long time have a testimony, a declaration. It says, I was young and now I'm old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their descendants begging bread. That's somebody who has walked with God, who knows God's faithfulness and is able to declare it. And then he goes on and says, He is my rock. Taking the same theme again. He is my rock. No unrighteousness in him. There's nothing God does against us that is for our harm and is wrong. Okay, Isaiah 61, verse 3. Who's got that one?
To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
Super, thank you. To grant those who mourn in Zion. It's very real. There are things that we mourn over. Stuff comes against us. Picture of a tree that's had hassle. That's why it's bent in one direction. Stuff's come against it. But God doesn't test us beyond what we're able. That's what he says. And there comes a point where he gives a garland instead of ashes. Gives you flowers instead of the ashes of mourning. Oil of gladness. A mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. There does come a time when the relief comes. He doesn't push us to breaking point and break us. That's what it says about Jesus. A smouldering wick he won't extinguish. And a bruised reed he won't break, even though it feels like you could be broken. Didn't know where it was going to come. I felt God just drop this in to my heart about this. I planted trees. We had some property once, and I wanted to fill the field rather than actually have to mow it. So I thought I'd plant some trees in it, and it'll become a little woodland, and then I won't need to mow it. That's fine. But so I bought these saplings and planted them in, and then you've got a stake on them. There was deer and rabbits around, so we would put some plastic tubes around it. But there comes a point where you have to take the stake away. Once the soil and the roots are strong enough together and it can stand up on its own, then you've got to take the stake away. Why is that? Well, I learned. One of the things that happens with a tree, a sapling, is when it bends, as it's bending, something happens to the cells in the trunk of the tree, which cause it to thicken and strengthen. And if it doesn't have that movement, that strength never comes in. If this tree is constantly supported with this stake, it will never become strong. If it's never subjected to the wind, it will never thicken. And I've got some trees that were very thick on the edge where they were exposed, and others were more sheltered and thinner because they just didn't have this experience. And God says he won't cause you to be assailed, pressured more than you can bear. But if you cooperate with him, it doesn't matter that you're bending, because once that pressure comes, what happens? Spring back again. But that process is what builds strength in. And what causes you to develop. That's called endurance. Yeah? And there's a lot in Scripture about endurance. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:58.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
Yeah, I love that scripture. Somebody was talking the other week and said, you know, is there a scripture that you live by? Well, there's maybe more than one, but that's certainly one of them. It says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. That's stable. But not inactive, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God's got stuff for us to do. But that can get very wearing. You can get tired in it. You can get weary in it. You can feel like giving up, which is why the next bit is really important. It says, know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I like that. It says, know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's really hard work. God knows what he demands of us. He knows the impact on us. And he just wants from time to time to remind us, and we need reminding from time to time at particular points, that there's a point to it. It will last. It will endure. There's a book in the Bible. We don't read from it very often, Ecclesiastes. And there it says, vanity, vanity. Everything is vain. What's the point of anything? But there is a point, because there's an eternity and there's a God who rewards. Your toil is not vanity. Your toil in the Lord is not vanity, because there's an eternal dimension to it. And that's the bit we can lose sight of when we're in the midst of it. The eternal impact of the work that God's giving us to do. Psalm 90, verse 17 says, let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and give permanence to the work of our hands. Yes, give permanence to the work of our hands. He's talking about something that's permanent. We're saying heaven and earth will pass away. Okay, but the work of our hands will be permanent. Our toil in the Lord is not in vain. It's going to have a place in what? Just in heaven? No, God's got a new heaven and a new earth. There's a reward for us. He wants us to lay up treasures in heaven. Yes? To work for eternity, to invest into eternity. That's why your toil in the Lord is not in vain, because your toil in the Lord is investing into eternity. The work that God's given you to do today, though it sometimes seems so boring and toilsome, it's worth it because you're doing it and investing in the age to come. The new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. And a proper understanding of new heaven and new earth, as opposed to having something in the by and by, which we don't know what we're doing. Understanding that actually helps us endure when life gets toilsome, because we know the purpose for what we're working for. We're investing into his new creation. Okay, and the last one, I think it's John 15.
Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me.
Super. Thank you. Yeah, abiding. Stability. Yeah? Resting. And it's not just about any kind of stability, but it's a stability in Christ. Resting in him. Because it's from him that our life comes. It's from him that we're able to get the energy to do each day, to keep going, keep on. Yeah, abide in Christ. Amen. There's another scripture that... this has been odd preparing this, because I knew quite clearly what I was going to say. And then in the last couple of days, I've been doing different things, and odd scriptures have just popped up. And it's been clear that God's wanted me to add this in. James chapter 1. And verse 9, and reading on to verse 12. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And when I read that, I thought, glory, high position. We've got this tree high up here. The rich man to glory in his humiliation. And you've got the flourishing big trees down below. Because the flowering grass, like the flowering grass, he will pass away. These worldly riches, they will come and go. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Remember, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Perseveres, keeps at it, endures stability in the work of the Lord. Blessed is that man because what? He will receive the crown of life to which the Lord has promised him. We're talking again into eternity. Yeah? He's saying, keep at it because there's an eternal dimension I want you to connect with. Know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord because there's a crown of life waiting for you when you've completed it. That's why he says, confirm, give permanence to the work of our hands. Yes, we're investing for this future kingdom. Probably the second scripture that has become one I'm enjoying to live by, and it's one that I only really discovered very recently in this last year, is Hebrews 6 and verse 10. I think it's the ESV version. It says, God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for him. And sometimes we can feel that, well, we're just getting on with our thing, and does God really notice? And but yes, he does. He sees it all. And he's not unjust. You will be rewarded for what you have invested. He's not an unjust God. And in this regard, your work for him, he will not be unjust. What you do and the cost it is to you can be invisible to people around you. Yeah? And you won't get the applause from people around you. But God sees, and he's not unjust, and will reward you for it. Key to stability, a little bit further down in this chapter in James, verse 22, James 1, says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He's not pulling any punches here, James, is he? But he's saying, prove yourselves doers of the word. Jesus said, let everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them can be compared to the wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. How do you get founded on the rock? Not by knowing the word, not being able to tell me chapter and verse, but by what? Doing it, doing the word. Yeah. Some of you know Tony Ling. And I do, one of his famous phrases I do remember, he says, the Bible is the verb of God. Because a verb is a doing word. We do the word. It's not just about knowledge, knowing the scripture. Yes, that's good. But knowing it and how to apply it. And then doing that and applying the word, living out the word. That's the important thing. That's what makes you secure. That's what Jesus said. The one who does the word is the one who is built on the rock, the one who won't be shaken, the one who just knows it. When trouble comes, sorry, there's no stability there. But if you've done it, if you've worked with it, the Holy Spirit has worked it in you, that's what builds you securely. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, one thing I've asked from the Lord, and that I'm going to seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will what? He will lift me up upon a rock. I haven't done the psalm justice, though, because I've jumped in too far down. Remember, we have to read these things in completeness. We love this. Lord, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, or just to be in your presence and just enjoy. That's all what it's all about. Well, let's read this psalm in context. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh and my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. It's in the context of an awful lot of hassle. Yeah? Life. In the midst of all of that, the ability to know the presence of God and to enjoy the presence of God. Jesus was very real about this, and he didn't mess about. John 16, 33. In this world, you're going to have trouble. That's life. It's going to happen. It's how we respond to it. See, this tree's had trouble. This tree's had pressure. It's had the wind. It's had the rain, the frost. Even animals coming and nibbling at it. It's been assailed. But all those things have ended up shaping it, but not overcoming it. Not destroyed it. Yeah, that trouble has left its mark, but it's how it's responded to that trouble that endures. Jesus was marked by his life on earth, and he carried those marks, we said before, on into his resurrected body. And there's a hymn that says that in beauty now glorified. How can these scars, these holes in his side and his hands and his feet be beautiful? It's because of what they speak of. It's because of what they represent. And you're going to have stuff, and maybe have had stuff come into your life that you almost don't want to think about it. But it's how you've responded to it. That's what matters. It's your response to the trouble, to the difficulty. That's what you carry forward on into eternity. That's your investment. That's your treasure in heaven. Your response to the difficulties that have come your way. That's our glory. We don't get judged for the difficulties we've had. We get rewarded for our godly responses to them. And our responses give us our shape. That's our treasure in heaven, our investment in the new heaven, new earth, new creation. That's why Jesus' wounds aren't disfigurements, but they tell of his love, his self-giving love. And so as we carry the impacts of this life, the disappointments and the hurts, they can disfigure us in harmful ways if our responses are not godly. But if our responses are one of forgiveness and endurance, then those difficulties actually end up beautifying us. We've got to understand why James said, welcome trials. Yeah, I struggled, still sometimes struggle with that, when you're looking at the trial. Why on earth should that happen? God, how could you allow that to happen? How on earth can I welcome that? But then as time goes on, and if you are stable, and you keep going, and you endure, and find the grace of God, and then you overcome, then you've got something to show for it and an investment in the future. If we remain connected to him, in him. Just as a helpful contrast, just to come heading towards a conclusion, the opposite of being stable is instability. You've got this wonderful tree that's stable. But there's an image of us as sheep in the Bible. We've been talked about as trees, but it says all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. Here, there, and everywhere. The complete opposite to the stability of this tree. And there are things that come to us that and our responses can cause us to stray. In James 1, again, verse 8, talks about being double-minded. So that can lead to instability. It says you're just like a wave being tossed here and there, being double-minded. You've got to make your mind up. Decide. Choose today, the scripture says, whom you're going to serve, and then go for it. Jesus, you know, it says, I wish you were hot or cold, not somewhere in between. Just make a decision and then trust God to sort out things afterwards. If you made a mess, well, that's fine. God will sort it out. But please, make a decision. That's what he's saying. Don't be double-minded. And again, still in verse 14 from James 1, carried away by the lusts of our eyes and the desires for many things. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Yeah, that leads to instability. But what keeps us planted? Being single-minded. Having made that decision and then sticking with it. Being clear of our purpose, our calling, our planting. Yeah, no, God, you've planted me here. Those things keep us planted, keep us stable. So let's just pray. God, we thank you that you are our stability in turbulent times. We're asking you, Lord, to strengthen our hearts, to remain where you've placed us, in our calling, despite the challenges, despite the boredom that can set in, despite the difficulties of people, the difficulties of finance, and all the things that can come against us, and even the things that are internal to us and the internal thoughts and confusions. Strengthen us, Lord. Give us grace to show responses of forgiveness and endurance. And we trust you, Lord, that as we do that, we will be beautified. And now, unto him who's able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen.